sermon you're about to hear is entitled The Salvation Package by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, on Sunday morning, February 28, 1971. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Most scripture has what we call spiritual applications, and then most scripture has prophetic revelation. I'm going to use this text, and I'm not going to expound upon the text itself, but I'm going to use it as a thought for the message. And I want to speak on this subject, the salvation package. What does it include and what it does not include? There are several descriptive terms in the Bible that are used to describe salvation. In the book of Jude, verse 3, Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he speaks of it as being common. It's the thing that we both share in. I'm saved, you're saved. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it's referred to as great salvation. Here the apostle says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, that verse is often used as a verse to bring an evangelistic message to sinners and say to them, "How are you going to stay out of hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" But that really is not what the verse is saying at all. The verse is not speaking of rejecting the Savior, which is one thing, but it's speaking of neglecting a salvation that you already have. You see, you have a clear command in the Bible as a Christian to work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." To work out your salvation does not mean, as some have said, work it out because God's worked it in. That sounds all right, but it's just not true. To work it out means to carry it to its ultimate. Just like you work out an arithmetic problem. You go as far as you can with it, and when you can't go any further, you've worked it out. And you get saved, you work out your salvation. You go as far as you can with it, and you don't go any further, that's it. Now, Paul speaks of our salvation as being a great salvation. If that was not written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would think it was an understatement. But since it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I know that it's not an understatement. It is great salvation. But I'm a human being. I'm natural. I do not yet have a glorified body. And to say that it's great to me is not to say enough about it. It's more than great. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's unparalleled. There's nothing like it. Philip Dottage, in writing about his salvation, said, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God, and may my glowing heart rejoice and shed its raptures all abroad." It's a happy day when a man accepts Jesus as his Savior. Now, there's a danger in emphasizing the inclusiveness of the word salvation to the point that you cancel the responsibilities of the man who accepts Jesus as Savior. And with that in mind, I thought it would be wise to talk with you about what salvation does include and then talk with you about what salvation does not include. It is one of the great inclusive words of the gospel. To say that I'm saved means more than just say I'm not going to hell. It means more than that. To say that I'm saved means more than to say that I'm forgiven. The guilt itself is canceled. It includes an awful lot. Let's look very briefly at what salvation does include, and then we'll come back and look at what it does not include. Now, to show you the importance of what I'm going to preach about, I'll give you an illustration. When we bought the windows in this particular building, I'm a country boy. I thought we were buying windows, so we bought windows. They came out, set the windows in the wall, and days went by, and there was no glass in the windows. More days went by, and it looked like, you know, by this time, the people who sold the windows ought to be putting some glass in the windows because it's raining on the inside, and we're nearing completion, and there's no glass in the windows. And so I called the man who sold us the windows, and I said, "When are you going to put glass in these windows?" Oh, he said, "Did you want them glazed?" I didn't know. Yeah, I didn't know what glaze meant. The only thing I knew was glaze was donuts. He said, "Do you want them glazed?" I said, "What do you mean I want them glazed?" He said, "Do you want glass in them?" I said, "That's just what I said. We want glass in the windows." Oh, and he said, "That wasn't included in the windows. When you bought windows," he said, "the glazing comes separate. It'll cost you so much more. So you might better be careful when you buy something, find out what's included in it." I know a fellow who bought an automobile once, and he said, "Where's my hubcaps?" So he said, "Did you want hubcaps on it?" He said, "Yeah, I wanted hubcaps on it." You have to be careful. You may buy a car without a motor and without hubcaps, and you know, they start putting all the extras. The radio, that'll be $85, and FM, that'll be another $85, and they go on down the line, and when you get through, you're paying a lot more than what you thought you were going to pay. Now, that's no reflection on our automobile salesmen who are here. I know they don't do that. They tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. I know they do that. If they don't, they're better. But I am saying you ought to find out what's included. And in your salvation, you better make sure you get the windows glazed and find out what's included. You're not just buying the framework. You're getting the entire thing when you accept Jesus as Savior. Now, number one, eternal life is included in salvation. That's the gift of God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is included. And when I say eternal life, I'm not speaking here of longevity. Everybody's going to live forever, whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're here and you're without Christ, and you never do accept Jesus, you're going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. You are immortal. You are never going to cease to exist. When I speak of eternal life, I'm not talking about longevity. I'm talking about union, and the key word is union. You see, death is separation, life is unification. Man is separated from God by his sins. Jesus died for his sins to bring him back to God. Right relationship with God, or union with God, is life. And that's eternal life. That's the gift of God. You don't try to work to get that. That's included in your salvation when you come to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. Speaking of longevity of life, I heard of a fellow who went to the doctor. He was an elderly man, and he went for physical examination. The doctor was amazed at how healthy the fellow was. He said, "Hey," he said, "you're the healthiest man I've ever seen for your age." And he said, "What do you contribute to your longevity to?" Well, he said, "When I married," he said, "I made a resolution." And the doc said, "Yeah." He said, "I resolved that every time my wife started fussing, that I just wouldn't fuss with her, I'd just step outside." And he said, "The outdoor life has agreed with me." Eternal life. That's a part of your salvation. Number two, sonship is included in your salvation. That's in the salvation package. You don't work to become a son of God. You don't try to become a son of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received them, to them," G-A-V-E, "gave he the right, authority, power to become the sons of God." That's included. Eternal life is included in your salvation. Sonship is included in your salvation. You become a son by the new birth. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Sonship is of God, and don't ever forget it. That's included. I'm not working on becoming a son of God. I am a son of God. I'm not going to be a son of God when I go to heaven. I am a son of God now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." service has nothing to do with sonship. Now, there's a difference in sons. I've got four children. There's a difference in them. I'm not going to spell out the difference, but there is a difference. If you have as many as two or three children, there's a difference in yours. You love one as much as you love the other. But you cannot say that all of them are equally as good as the other so far as being a son or a daughter is concerned. There's something about this in the book of 2 Corinthians where he says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. Touch not the unclean thing," and so on. "And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters." He is not saying here that separation from the world is a prerequisite to sonship. The prerequisite to sonship is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. "As many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." What he's speaking of in Corinthians is, if you live separated, I can act the part of a father. If you don't live separated, I'll have to act the part of a policeman to you. I'm my son's father when I'm hugging his neck, as much so as I am when I come in the back room, take the belt down, and have to spank him. Sometime I'm not acting the part of a father, I'm acting the part of a policeman. I say, if you do so and so, I'll have to spank you for that. Then he does what I said don't do, and I have to enforce the law, right or wrong. But I'm still his father, but I'm not acting the part of a father now, I'm acting the part of a policeman. And God says you live separated, and I can act the part of a father, and you can be sons and daughters, and we can have fellowship one with the other. But I never cease to be a son, I never lose my sonship. Sonship's included in my salvation. Eternal life is included in my salvation. Now, something else in the salvation package. Hey, this is a lot of fun, isn't it? Let's keep looking. Righteousness is included in my salvation package. See? When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received the imputed righteousness of God. I'm not righteous because I live righteous. I'm righteous because He was righteous, and my faith in Him got for me His righteousness. It's the imputed righteousness of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 22. "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, following. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You trust Jesus and you receive His righteousness. And in God's sight, you're just as righteous as Jesus when you accept Him as your Savior. I don't know who wrote the poem, Nearer, I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I'm just as near as He. I don't know that there's a verse in it like this, but there ought to be. Righteous, more righteous I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I'm just as righteous as He, you see. In my salvation package, righteousness is included. Now I must hasten. Something else is in the salvation package, forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of your sins does not depend upon you working yourself into a place where you feel so much remorse, and then He'll forgive you when you feel so sorry for your sins. The basis of forgiveness is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The word forgive means to bear the burden. If you owed me $5 and I forgave the debt, it simply means that I bore the loss, that I bore the burden, you see. The word forgiveness means to bear the burden. Christ bore your sins in His own body. He died for you. He suffered your hell. He paid what you owed. He satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and when you receive Him as Savior, forgiveness is in the salvation package. That's included. You don't have to ask for it. It's yours free of charge when you trust Him as Savior. They used to quote 1 John to me, chapter 1, as a sinner, and say, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And it dawned upon me one day that I could not possibly confess my sins because I couldn't remember all my sins. And then I got in a mess. I thought I'd have to die and go to hell for sure. And I said, oh, Lord, help me to remember all of them. I can't confess them. I can't even remember them. And when it dawned on me that I couldn't possibly remember all of them, I said, Lord, since you know everything, you'll have to remember them and forgive them too. I can't remember them and I can't forgive them. It's all yours. And when I trusted him, he saved me. The unbeliever does not confess his sins to be forgiven. That's written to Christians. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saved, and forgiveness of all his past sins is included in the salvation package. Praise the Lord. But that's not all. Something else is included in the salvation package, and that's the Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, he has given you the spirit of his son, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Somebody said, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's another thing altogether. But Romans 8:9 says, they that have not the Spirit of Christ are none of his. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which you have of God, which is in you, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit came into your heart the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior because you're a son of God. That's in the salvation package. If you're saved and praying for the Holy Spirit, you can quit praying for Him. He doesn't need your prayers. And you can quit praying to God and asking Him to come into your heart. He came in the moment you were saved. He's in the salvation package. And that's not all. The Holy Spirit's in the salvation package, and part of His work is sealing us. He seals us. The moment we trust Him as our Savior, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He seals us the moment we're saved. He not only seals us, but His presence in us is the down payment on our salvation. Or the earnest, as Ephesians chapter 1 called it, it's the earnest of the Spirit. A long time ago, when a man would go to buy a farm or a wagon or a tractor or a hog or a cow from somebody, he would give him, say, $10 earnest money. This means I'll be back, pay you the rest of it later, but this is just to assure you that I'm going to take the cow and I'm going to pay you what I owe you. This is the earnest. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest in our heart. He seals us. He's the earnest of our salvation, which simply means He's a sample of the presence of God that we'll know eternally in heaven after we die. That's all it is. We just have a little sample of it here. He's the earnest. You know, if a fellow came by and gave you $5 earnest money on a $10,000 house, you wouldn't be satisfied with the $5, would you? You'd still want the other $9,995. Well, about all you have, and you look mighty happy this morning, but about all you have is $5. I'm not trying to compare the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is $5, but He's just the earnest. He's just the down payment. And when you get the entire thing, when you're with Christ in heaven, made exactly like Him, it's going to be much more than you could ever realize or ever imagine to save your life. That's not all, but the Holy Spirit in us certifies to us the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing which you've received abideth in you, and you have no need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things. Did you ever hear a man preach? Now listen very carefully. Did you ever hear a man preach or hear somebody teach on the radio or in a church? And what they said just didn't seem to ring a bell. That was your expression. They says, you said, there's something wrong with that. He sounded good. He was enthusiastic. He was loud, you know. And he sounded convincing. He sounded like he was sure what he was talking about. But some inside of you said, there's something wrong with that. It's like the fellow who stood on the street and heard an atheist lecture. And he was lecturing on there is no God. And then he got into the subject, there is no hell. And of course, a man who doesn't believe in God doesn't believe in hell. Couldn't believe in it. And so he was lecturing on there is no hell. And when he got through, a man walked up to a fellow who was listening and said to him, what do you think about that? Well, he said, he sounded good. He was awful convincing. But he said, you know, all the time he was talking, he said, something inside of me kept saying, liar, 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 liar. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know. He certifies to us the truth and He teaches us. I must hasten. He makes a holy life possible, but He does not ensure a holy life. The power for holiness is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit who indwells you. And you can only be holy as you yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to manifest Himself through you. You cannot possibly live holy. The power is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. That's not all. The Holy Spirit unites all believers into one body. He brings union. Union. I know sometimes in churches that you wonder if this is really true, but it is really true, you know. I read an article one day about the United Nations, and the fellow had misspelled the word united, and he spelled it U-N-T-I-E-D, untied nations. And I laughed, and I said, that's about the unity they have. And folk talk about unity today, the ecumenical movement. Getting everything together. Unity, unity. You know, union is one thing, unity is another thing. You can have union without unity. You can tie a bulldog and a tomcat together by the tails, and you got a union, but you don't have unity, right? There's a lot of you folk who are married, not a lot of you, I hope, but maybe somebody, who's married, and you have a union, but you don't have unity. You're in a pressure cooker at home, and it's just about to blow the top. You've got a union, but you don't have unity. And when you put a man who believes in the virgin birth, a man who don't believe in it, in one building, and you tie them up together in some convention or association or anything else, you have a union, but you don't have unity, and the only unity is a unity in the body of Christ when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into that body. So the Holy Spirit unites all believers into one body. It doesn't untie us. He unites us. And then that's not all the Holy Spirit does. He coaches us and prompts us as Christians to press on toward maturity. Philippians 2:12, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. He gives the desire, and then He gives the power to make that desire a realization. That's not all He does. Now, He's included in the salvation package. But that's not all. Let's keep unwrapping. There's some more in here. Authority's included in the salvation package. Did you know that? Most believers are living beneath their privileges. You let the devil walk all over you and you never say anything back to him. You're afraid to talk to him. Did you know you have a right to resist the devil in the name of Jesus and expect him to go when you resist him? Ephesians 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee from you. I heard a preacher say the other day, you young people run from the devil. That's not in the Bible. You won't find one verse that says run from the devil. You will find a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, flee youthful lust. But he says, you resist the devil and make him flee from you. We're not to run from the devil. We're to make him run from us. Right? And I enjoy making him run. Take the word of God and quote it to him, and off he goes. Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to Jesus, tempted him. The third time he said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He resisted the devil with the word of God, and the Bible said, and the devil departed for a season. Now, if John 3:16 is true, James 4:7 is true. If I can trust the finished work of Jesus and know I have salvation, I can resist the devil and know he's running. As a matter of fact, when I resist him, I say goodbye. I know he's gone because Jesus said he'd go when I resisted him. And you have this authority. Remember the disciples came back to Jesus? And they were rejoicing? Because the devils were subject to them in the name of Jesus. You remember that? They'd say the devils get out in Jesus' name. The devils had to go. So in the salvation package, we have authority. We're not exercising that authority, but we have that authority. You could be a much better Christian if you would exercise that authority. We have authority. In the salvation package, we have an inheritance. Romans 8:17 says, if we're sons, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. Matthew 25:34. Jesus said, come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. We have an inheritance. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to sit down on David's throne. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're going to inherit the kingdom with Christ and we're going to reign with him during the kingdom age when he takes his place of authority on David's throne in Jerusalem. We have an inheritance. All this is included in the salvation package. Now, I'll have to hurry and just give you the outline, but here are some things that are not included. The salvation package does not include automatic maturity. It doesn't include that. Just trust Jesus as your Savior and that's all. No. Hebrews chapter 6 says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, such as baptism, repentance, and so on. Now, wait a minute. I've trusted Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. That's great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. But that's not all he said. Let us go on unto perfection. And the Greek word perfection means maturity. Maturity is not included in the salvation package. Did you know you're working on what you're going to be in heaven now? Let me say this. What you do with Jesus Christ determines where you'll spend eternity. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You want to get this. What you do with Jesus Christ, whether you accept Him or reject Him, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36, 1 John 5:12. Listen. What you do with Christ determines where you'll spend eternity. But what you do for Christ determines how you'll spend eternity. We're all going to spend eternity with Christ if we're saved, but we all won't spend it the same. Did you know that? Eternity crystallizes your character. If you don't love Jesus now, and you don't enjoy being in a good spiritual meeting now, and if being in a good Bible-believing church where folks get saved is boring to you, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it any better when you die? There's no progress made after death. Your character is crystallized at death. It is fixed. It's permanently fixed. Once you die, you'll be like you are in eternity. If you think you're going to love God anymore 1 second after you die than you do now, then you're going to be surprised when you die. You won't love Him a bit more than you love Him now. Show me a verse where it says you will. Huh? You better learn to love Him now, because as you die, you're going to be throughout eternity. I didn't say you'll be in hell, but I said you'll be in heaven, but you won't enjoy heaven as much as somebody else enjoys heaven. All of you are not enjoying this service the same. I'd look at your faces and tell that. You all saved. You all belong to the same church. Why don't you all enjoy it the same? There's a difference in you. You see, your service for Christ, the way you live. Why did Jesus say, blessed, happy are ye, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven? Why did He say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? You can do that. Did you know it? You can lay up treasures. You can make heaven as wonderful and happy and as blessed as you want it to be, but you're going to determine that while you're living, not after you die. I've heard people say, in fact, I know of a man who's a missionary. He's very busy getting ready to go to the mission field. And a preacher friend said to him, why don't you go soul winning with us? Why don't we witness and win somebody to Christ? And he said, oh, I've got so much to do. I have plenty of time to win souls when I get to the mission field. They asked him again, why don't you win souls? He said, oh, I'll have plenty of time to win souls once I get to the mission field. Well, he got to the mission field. He came back home on furlough after 4 years. And when he was asked how many souls he had led to Christ, he hadn't led one to Christ. He built a school, but he hadn't led one soul to Christ in 4 years on a mission field. You see, geography doesn't change a person. If you don't win souls in Atlanta, Georgia, you won't win souls in Africa. If you don't win souls in Atlanta, Georgia, the change of location will not make a soul winner out of you. If you're a soul winner, you win them on Washington Street and on Peachtree and on Valley Brook Road, just like you would in the jungles of the wildest part of Africa. Are you following me? You see, it becomes a frightening thing. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We ought to be cultivating a greater love for Christ, a greater devotion to Him, because as we die, we're going to be throughout all eternity. If you don't enjoy spiritual things now, you won't enjoy them any better then. So you better be cultivating the capacity to love Christ. All right? Maturity is not included in the salvation package. Something else. Rewards not included in the salvation package. My preacher used to tell me, "Oh, Curtis," he said, "when people die, everybody get the same reward. This business of one giving and having a greater reward than another." He said, "That's not in the Bible." And you know what verse he used to justify such a belief? He used a verse that says, "God is no respecter of person." You know that's in the Bible? Acts 10:34. God's no respecter of person. That's there. That sounds good. But wait a minute. If one fellow worked all his life, he was faithful in service, and another fellow didn't do anything at all, he just trusted Jesus and just sort of rode free of charge all the way. If in heaven that fellow got the same reward as the other fellow who made a personal sacrifice, then God would be showing respect to persons. He'd be giving this fellow something he did not deserve while he withheld from this fellow something he did deserve. That would be showing respect to a person. Since he is no respecter of persons, your reward in eternity will be exactly what you earn. E-A-R-N. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. The Bible says, "Other foundation can no man lay other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Therefore, let every man take heed how he build upon this foundation." Every Christian has Christ as his foundation once you trust him. What you build on this foundation will determine your reward in eternity. Then he said, "Every man's work," W-O-R-K, his service, "shall be tried." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they be, and you've never found, notice this, whether they be good or bad. You mean we're going to be recompensed for bad service as well as being rewarded for good service? That's what he said. Every man shall receive his own body, what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You'll get your own. I'm not talking about punishment now. You were punished when Jesus was punished 2,000 years ago, but I'm talking about reward. The Greek word reward is M-I-S-T-H-O-S. It means payment for service rendered, whether good or bad. There's going to come a payday. Your reward is not included in your salvation. Now, you're saved. You've trusted Jesus. All right, that's wonderful. A lot of things are included. But the difference is going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand there. Paul pictures it as a fire burning. And he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest by fire, for the day shall declare it. If any man's works abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. But if any man's works be burned up, he shall be saved, but he'll suffer loss. He'll be saved yet so as by fire." Did you ever know of a family that got burned out? Did you? I used to work for the fire department. And I went to a few fires. I've seen some houses burn down and watched the people stand in the yard, and the only thing they had was the clothes that they had on their back. They were not able to save one thing. And I've seen them stand and tears roll down their cheeks and weep as they begin to think of the various articles in the house that was being burned. They were burned out. They had to start all over with nothing, but they were saved. There's a lot of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to be burned out. Everything you've done is going to be burned up because you had the wrong motive. You went to church because it was a fashionable thing to do, not because you love Jesus. You see, the only thing that'll stand is the thing that's motivated by love. It's not how much you do, but why you do it. That's the test. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, are you listening? Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," love, "I'm become as a sound and brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I understand all mysteries and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love," it profits nothing. He said, "Though I give my body to be burned, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I take all my money out of savings, sell my house and all my property, my stocks and bonds, and give it all to feed the poor, and have not love, it profits me nothing." Why? It wasn't motivated by love to Christ. Therefore, no reward. On the other hand, Jesus said, "If you give a prophet a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward." Why? Because you love Jesus and you gave it to him in Jesus' name. You cared to preach or drank cold water, you get a reward. Another fellow bestows all his goods to feed the poor, gives his body to be burned, and he profits nothing. Why? Difference in the motive. Not what do you do, but what makes you do what you do. That's the thing that counts. Do you do it because you love Jesus? Really? Or do you do it because you get a phone call every Saturday night and say, come to Sunday school? Or would you come without the phone call? What makes you do what you do? You see, there's going to be a judgment seat, and these rewards are not included in the salvation package. They'll be given based upon faithfulness to the opportunity that's been given you. You remember that. Something else is not included in the salvation package. Freedom from responsibility. As a matter of fact, salvation brings responsibilities. You can't enjoy the blessings of being a son without sharing the responsibility of being a brother. Say, when that prodigal son went away and the elder brother stayed home, when the prodigal son came back home, this elder brother said to the father, thy son. He didn't even recognize him as his brother. While he was gone, he never said to the father, let's pray for my little brother to come back. Do you read that in the parable? No. There was bread enough and despair in the father's house, but the fellow who was at home and had it all wasn't interested in sharing with anybody else. Right or wrong? He didn't say, hey, we got too much. We don't need all this. Let's share some of it with somebody else. He didn't say that. You see, you have a responsibility. Wait a minute. Listen, you're saved. That's great. I'm glad. You're going to heaven. That's great. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. But you have a responsibility. And your salvation did not cancel your responsibility. You have a responsibility to tell men about Jesus Christ, to win men to Christ. You have a responsibility to preach the gospel. You say, that's the preacher. No, it's your responsibility. But ye shall be witnesses, Acts 1:8. God expects every one of us to share Christ with somebody else. Paul said, I'm a debtor, both to the barbarians, to the Greeks, to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to tell men about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm indebted to tell them. I owe it to them. I heard a Primitive Baptist preacher on the radio the other day. I just riding along, turned it on. He said, these preachers who tell you that you ought to get out and tell people about Jesus and all this business, he said, they put works in it. You don't do anything. God saves them by grace. I don't see how a man can read the Bible and come to such a conclusion. Romans chapter 13, chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good so far. How shall then they then call on him in whom they've not believed? That's good so far. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? They cannot trust Christ. They cannot call on Christ if they haven't heard about Christ. And it's our responsibility to see that they do hear. Your reward is not included in the salvation package. Maturity is not included in the salvation package. You'll have to mature as a Christian. You'll have to go on to perfection by studying the Word of God, by feasting on the Word of God, by attending a good Bible-believing church. That's not included. Freedom from responsibility is not included in the salvation package. Something else. Fruit-bearing is not included. You're not going to automatically be a fruit-bearing Christian just because you got saved. There are conditions that produce the results of fruit-bearing. You don't get milk out of a cow by standing in front of her with a tube before and beating her between the ears and hollering, I want some milk. You don't get it that way. You feed her. And I used to read on the side of the Carnation milk can where it said, contented cows give the most milk or the best milk. And I think that may be true. I've never asked a cow whether she was contented or not before I drank the milk, but I suppose that there may be some truth to that. You get results by producing certain conditions that produce, bringing about certain conditions that produce those results, you see. You're not, rewards not included in the salvation package. Maturity, freedom from responsibility, fruit bearing. John 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. You're to be a fruit bearing Christian. You're to win men to Jesus. That's not automatic. You got to work on that. They went out and said, the great feast is prepared and the master wants you to come. And he came back and said, one fellow said he couldn't come. He married a wife. Another fellow bought 5 yoke oxen. He can't come. Another fellow bought some land. He can't come. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll get him. You just sit down and pray. You pray real hard and I'll get somebody else to get them. No, he said, you get out of here and you go now. You go the lanes and the highways and the hedges. And you go everywhere and you go the maimed and the poor and the halt and the blind. If you can't get them in the hospitals, go down the alleys. If you can't get them in the alley, go down in the ghettos. Go everywhere. He said, get them, pray them. My house must be filled. You have a responsibility to share Christ with other men. You're to be a fruit-bearing Christian. This is a book I'm preaching, I guess, whole series here. Let me give you another thought. Something else not included in the salvation package, and that's freedom from tribulation. I thought when I got saved, you know, I said, praise the Lord. I felt so wonderful, happy, happy, happy all the time, you know. The devil's gone forever, you know. I thought I'd never see him again. But the truth was I began to run into him more than I ever had. The reason I run into him more than I ever had because I changed directions. And we was heading the opposite direction. I kept bumping into him. When I was walking the same direction he was, I never ran into him. He never bothered me before I got saved. After I got saved, the devil jumped on me with both feet. Everywhere I turned, there he was. See? Little things I never thought about. I said, man, this is worse than being lost. The devil's running me crazy. And he really is. He hadn't succeeded yet. A lot of folks think I am crazy. I may as well act like it, haven't I? But freedom from tribulation. It's not included in the salvation package. You're going to have your tribulation. Man, why is it that a fellow lives like the devil and does everything and he succeeds and everything he touches turns to money and I try to live right and everything goes wrong? What's wrong? There's a devil. That's what's wrong. And you don't have freedom from tribulation. John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And an automatic victory over Satan is not included in the salvation package. He's not going to leave you just because you ask him to. You're going to have to resist him, fight him. Take the word of God out, sword of the Spirit, and resist him. Give him the Bible. He comes to you and says to you, everybody has their pet sins. Why don't you sin? After all, you can't be perfect. What you going to tell him? You're going to say, you're right, devil. Everybody has their sin. This is mine. Are you going to say to him, the Lord has not suffered us to be tempted above that we're able, but also with the temptation he's made a way for our escape. So you get gone. Are you going to resist him or listen to him?
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-247-9673. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.